Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Is that a little bit loud? A little bit loud? So can we adjust that some, brother? Are you in the sound union? You're very unsound. All right. Hebrews chapter 1. We've preached about, I think, four messages on the book of Hebrews now. Almost got to verse number 2. And so Hebrews is a book that is just full of doctrinal truth. And it has been a real blessing as we've had the opportunity to take the verses and pull from them and see all the wonderful things that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, you know that we've been talking about Hebrews and that it is the only book in the Bible that teaches that Jesus is a priest in no other way that it's taught in any other book. He is our priest. He is our great high priest. And we learned that on our first message. Our second message, we learned how to enter into the message that Jesus is our great high priest, is that we have him. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is ours. And that means a lot to us today. Everything that we have done today and everything that we have sung today is because of Jesus and what he means to each and every one of us. We learned last time that God spake, and that he spake in the past in all kinds of various and different ways. And the reason that he spoke is because he had a message to give. He wanted to show mankind who he was and how he revealed himself. And we found out that he revealed himself in all kinds of different ways. He revealed himself through prophets, and he revealed himself through the creation and even through the animals. And he's screaming out to the human beings on this earth that God is alive, he is well, and that he loves his creation. And then we found out that not only did God speak in the past, but now he speaks today by the Lord Jesus. We said that he speaks by Son language. That is why he is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. And God is speaking to us through Jesus, his Word. Everything that Jesus did, every action as he did for the will of the Father, it was communication to you and me how to live our life by the Lord Jesus Christ doing the will of the Father. That's what we are supposed to do. Every action, every selfless act, even to the point that he did not make a name for himself because he wanted all glory to go to the Father. That is where we as Christians see this. This is the language that the Son is speaking about his Father and how the Father wants you and me to act and behave. And then we find out that the group that he was writing to in the book of Hebrews, that they were wavering. They were losing faith. And the reason that they were losing faith is because they were being criticized. They were being persecuted by Rome. And it was a hard time as a Christian to live in Rome, we said, because Rome made you to bow to the Caesars. And then the Jews, they were accepted by Rome, and so they had great power. And this is why the Apostle Paul was able to receive letters and go and persecute Christians, take them, beat them, throw them in jail, and many times they would lose their life. So you can see why that they were having all these difficulties. And because they were having these difficulties, they had stopped doing things that was part of their Christian life. And this is what happens to you and me if we're not careful. When things start going wrong and when things start going bad, we begin to waver, we begin to lose hope. And we have to understand that Hebrews is written to us when we are being persecuted, when we're going through bad times, when things aren't going well. We see how God dealt with those people that were going through those troubles. And what does Hebrews do? Hebrews shows these people the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the cure as we look to Him through our persecutions, through our trials, through those difficult times. Because it's only through Him and by faith in Him that we can walk that walk. And you notice that in the hymn history today, the person who wrote the hymn was going through great difficulties. And yet, who did she turn to? She turned to the Lord Jesus. And he said, that's my armor. That's the one that I wear is the Lord Jesus. That's how important the Lord Jesus is. So now it leads us to verse number 2. And we're going to read the second part of that, but I'll just to put the background in, I'll read the entire verse. Hath in the last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, this verse is saying that the Lord Jesus, He is the one who made the worlds. When we think about the worlds, we think about all this creation, everything that we can think of, the whole universe. But it's even deeper than that. It means that the Lord Jesus created time, that He framed us in time. Because you have to understand is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed before time ever began. And so the Lord Jesus, when they created the world, they also created time. And we know what time is. You know, we have a beginning, but those of us that are Christian will not have an end. And the people who are not Christian, they will not have an end. We will be blessed and comforted, but those that do not know Jesus, they will have eternal punishment away from God in a place called hell, tormented forever and ever. So we have a God that is in eternity, everlasting. And so here he is, God sends his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come into this world in this time, in this day, to show that he loves the creation, man and woman. So he sent the Lord Jesus to die on the cross in time and experience in time what you and me experience. And then look at verse number 3. He says, who being the brightness of his glory. The Lord Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. Do you remember when Moses was talking to God and God told him, he said, please, I pray thee, show me thy glory. You remember the story? He said, show me thy glory. And what does God say? He says, well, you're standing on the rock. And he says, and I'm going to pass by. And he said, and I'm going to put my hand over you. And then when I pass by, you will be able to see my backside. And so when that God passed through and Moses, God took his hand off and he was able to see the glory of God. Who is that glory? The glory was Jesus Christ. He saw the backside of the Lord Jesus because this scripture says that he is the brightness of God's glory. And then he says, and the express image of his person. That Jesus is the express image. That is talking about, like, if you have a stamp, and on this stamp you have an image. Then you have a piece of steel, and you stamp it like that. And on this side is an image, and on this side is an image. Both of them are exactly the same. And the Lord Jesus, the scripture says here, that he is the express image of his person. He is the image of God Almighty. This is why when they said to the Lord Jesus, he said, please show us the Father. And Jesus said, well, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the express image of God. And then look at this. And it says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, you think about how that, you know, we have this man in Korea and North Korea, and he wants to try to blow things up, and he wants to pull things apart and all those kinds of things. Hey, listen, I'm not worried about any of that. You know why I'm not worried about it? Is because the Bible says, by the Lord Jesus, all things consist. But not only that, he says, he holds everything together. That's the reason that we're here this morning, and we are people, and we're all put together, and all of our molecules and atoms and everything are all staying in one place. It's not science. The Bible says that God, the Lord Jesus, holds everything together. Amen. So when you feel like you're falling apart, you say, Lord, I know you can keep me together. Because it's through him and by him that everything consists and that everything is able to stick together. Who created the world? The Lord Jesus created the world. By him, all things were created. That is what the scripture says. It says here, Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Colossians 1:15 says, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's my gravity. He keeps me grounded, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since I accepted him as my Savior, he is the one who keeps me grounded. He is the one who keeps you grounded. And he is the one that keeps us all together. All false gospels do not recognize that the Lord Jesus is God. But this is a teaching that we have to understand. I was at a Bible study on Tuesday, and there was a man there, and I was talking to them about Christ being God. And he raised his hand and he said, Brother Sims, he said, I used to be a Unitarian. And he said, and I was like the Bereans. He said, I read everything that I could possibly get that taught against the Trinitarian gospel and everything that was for the Unitarian gospel. And then he said, and I did an unusual thing. I started reading the Bible. And he said, I started reading the Bible, and he said, I noticed God had no sin. And the Lord Jesus had no sin. And the Holy Spirit had no sin. And he said, but all mankind had sin. And then he recognized, he said, you know what? The God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they have no sin. They must be one. And that's how he came to the conclusion through reading the Word of God that those three were one. As he put all these scriptures together about God creating the heavens and the earth, and the Holy Spirit creating the heavens and the earth, and Jesus creating the heavens and the earth. Hey, look, I can't explain any of that. So afterwards, don't come up and ask me any questions. All I can say is the Bible teaches it. God said it's true. They are one. They are one God in three. Then we have this wonderful understanding, and God helps us, remind us of this in His Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, John chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 1. If you want to write those in your Bible at the front of your Bible so that when the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons come, you'll say, listen, I'll show you three chapters in the Bible. And you know what? Their Bible says the same thing. Except for they changed a few words in John. But that's all right. Those three chapters teach about the Lord Jesus being God. And then we have this wonderful verse, 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, and without controversy, in 1 Timothy 3:16. In other words, without controversy, that means there is no dispute. There is no argument about this. This is a fact, the Bible says. When the Apostle Paul, talking to his preacher boys, he said, I'm telling you, there is no dispute about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. When did that happen? At the birth of the Lord Jesus. That's when God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The Scripture teaches this. Matter of fact, the Bible says that it was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus actually was born. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That word Emmanuel means God with us. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, when you quote that verse to a Jehovah's Witness, they'll say, yeah, that verse says that Jesus is a mighty God. It's not the almighty God. And then you tell them, well, turn to chapter 10, and you'll see where Jehovah is called the mighty God. So they're one in the same. Use the same word. And then it says, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is God, my friend. He is God. And any religion that does not preach that Jesus is God is an abomination. It is a gospel that does not save. The people who teach that Jesus is God, that is the gospel that saves. You have to have the right Jesus in order to be saved. You do. It's just like if you want to find me, if you Google Ed Sims on the internet, you're going to find thousands of Ed Sims. But if you want me and I owe you money, well, you're going to have to find out the Ed Sims that lives on One Peach Face Crescent, Springfield, Q, Queensland, Australia, 4300, whose father is Walter C. Sims, and mother is Virginia Dillon Sims. Then you got the right Ed Sims. But I tell you what, the Lord Jesus is the same way. You have to know who he is, and he is God the Son, who came to die on the cross for you and me. And he was buried and he rose again. And he doesn't have a brother named. He is the one and only God. Then let's look at verse number 3. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins. You know, a lot of times we look at that word purged and we don't like it, you know, because it means to extricate things. Like we use that when people get food out of their stomach. They purge themselves. Well, this word is talking about purifying. He's purified. He's purged our sins. He's purified you and me. Did you know when you ask Jesus to save you, he has purified you? Aren't you glad that? God has purified us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says in John 1:29, if you remember, John saw the Lord Jesus coming. And when he saw the Lord Jesus coming, what did he say? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He says he taketh away the sin of the world. Did you realize that? When Christ died and he paid the penalty for sin, that he paid the penalty of sin for every man, woman, boy, and girl, everyone past, everyone present, and everyone future. We find in 1 John 3:5, he says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. That's why he was a candidate for the cross, because he was a perfect and pure sacrifice. My dear brothers and sisters, this morning, sin is not the problem in the world today for people getting saved. Because sin has been paid for. All sin has been paid for. But because Jesus has paid for all the sins of all the people in all the world, does not mean that all the people in the world are saved. Because salvation comes from the time that you acknowledge that you are a sinner. And that you cannot go to heaven by your good works. And you say, God, be merciful me, a sinner. And then he grants unto us his grace and saves us by his mercy. That's when we can be saved. We have to accept that gift. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I was talking to a man named High. High is a person who was hooked on cocaine. And for the last 5 weeks, I've been explaining to him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Tuesday it was, and now every Wednesday, I went to his house and told him about this wonderful grace. I told him every step that he needed to take. I asked you to pray. A few weeks ago, remember, I said, please pray for High. And every time I would finish up the Bible study, and I would say, well, what do you think about High? And he'd say, I've done too many wrong things. I don't think I can be saved. And last Wednesday, I gave him the gospel. And I told him, I said, High, what do you think about that? And he said, I want to be saved. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. For weeks and weeks and weeks, every time I talked to him, I said, Hi, why don't you come to church? And because he had been on drugs, and that high, heavy drugs, that all of his teeth had rotted out. And he was embarrassed. And he said, I don't want to go to church. He said, I'm embarrassed. I don't have any teeth. And I said, look, there's a lot of people at our church that don't have teeth. I said, they've got bridges. And I said, I've got a few of my own. I said, why don't you come? No, nobody's going to make fun of you. Just please come. And you know what? He said, I don't want to come. And I just got a message yesterday from this lady named Chi, who helps him with English, said, Hi said he was going to be at church today. Teeth or no teeth, I want to be there to hear and be with the people of God. And this is quite a miracle of God for him to be saved and want to go to church. Because I'm not there. I'm not there. He doesn't know anybody. And then the lady who's been teaching English, she's not there today. We had to get a perfect stranger to pick him up to go to church. And he got in the car and went. That is what God can do. He has taken away the sins of the world. Then we say here in the last part, it says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I love that because sitting down was a sign that everything had been completed. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished, everything was done. Everything was complete. Nothing else had to be done. Folks, there's nothing you can do and there's nothing that I can do. Anything that we add to after it is finished is a work. We don't have to work for our salvation because Jesus said, it is finished. And when he stood at the right hand of the Father, he was there and he sat down. Why? Because the work for salvation is completed and it is finished and there's nothing that has to be added to. The writer in Hebrews actually alludes to this because the Hebrews here that he was talking to understood about the sacrifices and they wanted to go back to the sacrifices. They wanted to start doing sacrifices again. And so he writes in this, look, switch over a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 11. And the scripture says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now, what he was saying, listen, you've seen the priests and how that they had to work and how that they had to offer sacrifices. If you read in the Old Testament, that was a really, really hard job. Can you imagine having to sacrifice a bull and having to put a bull on the altar and tie him down and do all the work on that bull? You know, you go to your butchers and you see a butcher and you look at them, you notice that their forearms are gigantic and their shoulders are really big. Why? Because they're picking up all this weight and doing all this work all the time. Matter of fact, this work is so hard. It is so, so hard that the Bible said that these priests had to retire when they were 50 years old. They weren't allowed to work that in. They couldn't stand the pressure. They couldn't do it. And when they finished the work, after all those 50 years, somebody had to come in and take his place and start all over again. They never sat down. It's like the women in this room. Your work is never finished, is it? It's never done. You hardly ever have any time to sit down and watch a footy game, do you? You know, I watch my wife. She gets up early in the morning. She work. She's doing things for the church. She's doing things for the neighbors. She's doing things for the grandchildren. Work. Tired if she sits down to read. And you know what? When she does finish by sitting down for a minute, she's not finished. She's got to continue to go on. Her work is never, ever done. Don't we appreciate the work of the women? Amen. Amen. I tell you what, the church would not go on if it weren't for the women. I'm telling you, they do so much work to help the church. But their work is never finished. But the scripture says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. It was finished. All the work for salvation was done. You know, these people were in danger of wavering. But they needed to be reminded that the work of Christ is finished. Doesn't that carry you on when you understand that the work of Christ is finished? You know, there was probably a truth that they might have not ever known or ever read about. When it comes to the work of salvation, Jesus sat down, but he doesn't always sit down. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7 and verse number 55. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 55. Look what the scripture says. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 55. This is talking about Stephen. And Stephen had just finished preaching a message. And there wasn't one person asleep. There wasn't one person tired. There wasn't one person mad. Oh yeah, they were all mad. They were all mad. They all wanted to come up to the preacher and tell him, we didn't like that message today. Listen what happened. Acts 7:55. But he, the Lord Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now look, I want you to understand, Stephen wasn't dead here. He wasn't dead here. God opened up his spiritual eyes and he got a chance to see the Lord Jesus standing. He was being persecuted. And all of a sudden, he looks up and he sees the Lord Jesus. Now, do you believe that when you are persecuted, that the Lord is standing? The scripture teaches us here that Stephen saw him. Now, we might not be able to see, but I believe he's standing. I believe that he joins in with us and helps us and builds us up when we're going through persecution. We just have to trust in him and believe in him. Listen to what it says. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. You know, I think a lot of times we believe that this happens only in the Old Testament days and the days of the apostles. We don't look at this that this is something that can happen to us today, do we? And you know, the reason that we don't is because we're afraid somebody's going to call us charismatic. But I'm telling you, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still standing for us when we go through persecution, when we go through trials, when we go through trouble. You know, my father, he was in his 60s, his late 60s, and his doctor told him that it would really benefit him if he would have bypass surgery. Well, he was a diabetic, and that surgery didn't go too well. So he ended up having a collapsed arteries or vessels, whatever they are. They collapsed on those bypasses, and he ended up having a stroke. And so he was in the hospital for a few months while Joyce and I were on deputation. And we would go in to see him. And, you know, it was so funny because my dad was, well, he was hard in many ways. Many people thought he was hard, but he was soft when it came to the things of God. He was very strict. And but he was a fervent witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. When he got saved, he appreciated the things that God had done for him. And everywhere that I went with him, he would say something about the Lord Jesus. If we were in the hospital and we were going to see somebody, he took me along with him. We'd get in the elevator and we were heading down for the lobby, and somebody else would come in, and you know what they'd say? Going down? And he'd say, absolutely not. I'm going up. And then I'm sitting there listening to a whole sermon about how he was going up as we were going down floor five, floor four, floor three, three, two, one. And the people running out. Because if he ran into somebody on the golf course, and they were cussing and saying God's name in vain, he said, hey, if you'll accept Jesus as your Savior, talking all the way across the grave, he will turn that cussing into blessing. That's the type of guy that he was. Well, he was the same way in the hospital. He had lost the ability to talk, basically. They had put a trach in him. And he had to talk. He'd have to put his finger over the trach and try to make, you know, words or whatever. But the therapist would come in, the speech therapist, and the person that's teaching him how to use his other hand. So the hand that he wrote with, he could no longer use. So they were teaching him how to use the other hand. And they would come in and they'd say, Mr. Sims, would you please write your name? And so they'd give him a pencil, paper, clipboard, and he would write it very precisely, and then give it back to the man. And he'd say, Mr. Sims, your name is not Jesus Sims. He would write, we saved a lot of those little sheets of paper, and he would write with his left hand, my son is going to be a missionary in Australia. That must have took him 30 minutes to write. But he was proud of the fact that the gospel was going to go to Australia by somebody he trained to teach the gospel. And he was thanking God for that. Well, the experience I'm going to tell you is Joyce and I were there on a day where he was feeling pretty good. And he seemed almost like he was normal. And he was talking to us, putting his hand on his trach and telling us things. And then all of a sudden, he looked over and he told me, he says, Eddie, they're come to get me. And I look back, and I thought because of his medicine, he might have been seeing things. So he told me, he said, Eddie, and I won't, I think you're taking this, so I won't say the whole thing that he said. I'll tell you afterwards if you want when I'm not on tape. But he told me, he said, there's this person, and he owes your mother a lot of money. And I want you to take care of your mother and get that money. And so I said, wow, okay. Then he took my mother with his good hand and drug her across the bed. And then he kissed her. And he said, I love you. And then he let her go. And then I went out and I told the doctors, I said, listen, I said, my dad is going to die. And he said, Mr. Sims, he's not going to die. We're going to take him down. We're going to do an x-ray. We're going to make sure that all the tubes are in the right place. And then you can have lunch, come back, and then you can be able to talk to him. So no sooner had we gotten out of the hospital and got home, the phone was ringing. And he said, Mr. Sims, your father is gone. My dad, his spiritual eyes were open, and he saw the angel that was going to take him on to glory. Don't think that God is not real today, and that the things in the Bible, that they don't happen just like they did. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about angels. Because verses 4 through 14 talks about angels. And I want you to understand that angels are real. And that we still can have spiritual eyesight. Just like this man had. It's hard to believe, isn't it? We kind of think that people are crazy. But when I said this, in a large congregation of about 200 people, and I asked them, I said, have you ever experienced this with yourself or your family? Would you raise your hand? And about 60 or 70 people raised their hand and said that they had the same experience. I don't trust in God because of experiences. I trust in God by faith. But with faith, sometimes God will allow us to have our spiritual eyes open. We all must be ready for persecution. Persecution is coming. Persecution is coming. Paul warned all of his preacher boys in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, he says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then look at this. He gives this instruction. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He's saying, stick with what the Bible teaches you. Don't forget where you learned them from. And remember this, that when you're going through a special persecution, the Lord Jesus is standing. He's standing. He's sitting when he's finished with salvation. But he's standing as he's going with us through great persecution. My Bible teacher used to teach us as students. He would say, whether in life or death, O God, give us all the will of God. whether the times are good or whether the times are bad. Give us all the will of God. We must understand that some persecution comes and it is the will of God. And sometimes things in life are good and it is the will of God. Let me ask you this morning, are you wavering in your faith? Are you discouraged? Are you finding your life in depression? Then we must turn to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Learn what he has said. Learn his promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But also learn this, that he's standing with us in our time of trial. And he's helping us by the Spirit of God, who comes along by us as comforters, helping us to deal with the pain and with the sorrow. Maybe you're here today and you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never accepted him as your Savior. Dear friend, today let me say, God has died and paid for the sins of the world through his blood. I ask you to accept that gift and say, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I need you as a Savior. God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. Become the Lord of my life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. Father, we do thank you for this blessed day. We thank you for these wonderful truths. We thank you for these experiences that each of us have in our life. But Father, we thank you for the promises of God. We thank you for all of our teachers. We remember what they have taught us through the Word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now as Christians, as we will be persecuted like never before because of our beliefs. Lord, we thank you that you're standing with us in Australia today, that you see our persecution, and that you are helping us bear with it. And we just calmly say, Lord, we know that you are in control and that all things consist. Lord, you are our gravity. You are the one that keeps us grounded, and we praise your holy name. And Father, we pray for those today that do not know Jesus. Lord, I pray that they realize that their sins have been paid for, but they never acknowledge that Jesus is the gift of God and he paid the price for their sins. And they need to accept this free gift. Lord, I pray that there would be some who would accept the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you, and we'll give you the glory for all that's accomplished. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our hymn this morning.